So we do it today, even though it's before Yom Kippur. Every mitzvah that we have in the Torah has in it a specific, unique spiritual power. It can develop us, our soul, in a particular, unique way. I want to give an example. The mitzvah of eating matzos, baking matzos. The Torah says, "Ushmartem et ha-matzot." You should guide the matzot, or you should anticipate the matzot. And from here, our sages learn that all Torah teaches us that the matzot have to be baked very quickly, so it won't become chametz if it stands for too long. If the dough before being baked is standing for too long, it becomes chametz. So it has to be done very quickly. So the concept of doing things right away, not delaying, not postponing for another time, is what the mitzvah of matzot gives us, among other things. What is the attribute called in Hebrew, zrizut, doing things with no delay. You have an opportunity to do something, you go ahead, you do it right away. This is unique to the mitzvah of baking matzot, eating matzot. But we are told that each of the unique powers that each mitzvah gives us an opportunity to develop relate also to all other mitzvot. In this particular case, our sages say that the verse "Ushmartem et ha-matzot," the word matzot can also be read as mitzvot. It's the same letters. To tell us that every mitzvah, our sages say, that comes your way, al tachmitzena, don't miss the opportunity. And it's a play on the words of chametz, tachmitzena. Right? So it has a unique potential, spiritual potential, but from this mitzvah, we can take it to all the mitzvot and learn something about all of them. So, in this way, I want to look at the mitzvah of Sukkot. I want to discover what is the unique power of Sukkot from the Torah itself and see how it reflects on all the mitzvot, not only on the mitzvah of Sukkot. So, if you look in the Torah, where the holidays are discussed, there are five times in the Torah where holidays are discussed. Twice in Shmot, one time in Vayikra, one time in Bamidbar, and one time in Dvarim. What I want to discuss today is not mentioned in Shmot, but it is already mentioned in Chumash Vayikra. I want you please to open up. Oh, I took the wrong page. Just a second. Here it is. Okay. I want you to look at page 689 of the five books if you have it in front of you. I'll read it and we'll manage without. But if you can have the five books in front of you, it will be helpful. Okay, so in page 689, the Torah discusses the holidays, and on verse 39, the Torah discusses Sukkot. The Torah says, but on the 15th day of the 7th month, the 7th month is Tishrei, starting from Nisan, which is considered, according to the Jewish calendar, the 1st month, right? You gather in the crop of the land. That's what happens in the field at that time. You shall celebrate Hashem's festival for a 7-day period. The first day is a rest day, and the 8th day is a rest day. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruits of a citron tree and so on. It discusses the four species that we make a blessing on Sukkot. And then in verse number 40, the Torah says you should take at the end, right? And you shall rejoice before Hashem your God, for a 7th day period. So this defines for us what is the spiritual specialty of Sukkot. We have to rejoice for 7 full days. Now, this is written here about Sukkot. It's not written about Pesach, but it's written about Shavuot too. Okay? If you look before, on verse number 9, the same chapter, verse number 9. היא דיסקסי שבועות, and the Torah tells us, it's a page 683, Hashem spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you shall enter the land of Israel, that I give you, and you reap.
Uh-oh. Is Mrs. Khan frozen?
That you have to bring an offering from it, and later on, where is it? Just a second. It's 10:23. No, I'm sorry. Okay. So that's what's written in Vayikra. Vayikra, the concept of being happy, is only referring to Sukkot, even though all three festivals, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, are discussed. But the concept of rejoicing on the holidays is discussed again in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 16. Okay, and I'll tell you soon which page it is. It's 10:23. 10:23. And here the Torah tells us to rejoice not only on Pesach, but also on Shavuot. If you look at verse number 11, okay, it's after telling us that we shall count the Omer, when we come to the 50th day, you shall rejoice before Hashem your God, right? You, your son, and daughter, and so on. So this refers to Shavuot. It's the 50th day after counting 7 weeks of the Omer. So it's the same language that we had in Vayikra about Sukkot, we have here about Shavuot. But then when we go further to discuss Sukkot here, in verse number 15, page 10:23, the Torah tells us, a 7-day period shall you celebrate to Hashem, your God, in the place that Hashem, your God, will choose, Yerushalayim, obviously, for Hashem will have blessed you in all your crop and in all your handiwork, and you will be completely joyous. Now we have something very interesting. Not only that we have to be joyous, this is also written, this is written before. Okay, in verse number 14, we have a repetition of what's written before. You shall rejoice on your festival, you, your son, and so on, the same language as for Shavuot. But then there is an addition. You should rejoice and you will be completely joyous. So let's sum up. Pesach, the Torah does not mention rejoicing, even though it's an obligation on Pesach too. We have an obligation to rejoice on all holidays. Not what our sages tell us based on the old law, right? But in the Torah itself, about Shavuot, it's written once, you should rejoice in front of Hashem, your God. Sukkot, twice is written, you should rejoice in front of Hashem, your God, double then Shavuot. And then there is an additional statement referring to the happiness, right? You should be completely joyous. So obviously, there is a special emphasis regarding Sukkot that has to do with being happy, with rejoicing. And it defines the holiday. Now, I want to show you more from the Torah itself referring to this holiday based on what's written in the Torah with the explanation of Rashi. Okay? And it's fascinating. Rashi in Bamidbar, in Pinchas, the other place that we didn't touch yet, which is on page 895. In Bamidbar, we have all the offerings that have to be brought to express the uniqueness of all holidays. So among others, Sukkot is discussed, and Sukkot has something very unique referring to offerings, to sacrifices. If you look, it's written as follows. Verse number 12. Let's go even before. Okay. No, 11 is 12 is good. That's the beginning of Sukkot. On the 15th day of the 7th month, which is Sukkot, the 7th month is Tishrei, the 15th day is when Sukkot starts. There shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall not do laborious work. You shall celebrate a festival to Hashem for a 7-day period. And now we are told what offerings should we bring. So the Torah says the following. You shall offer an elevation offering, a fire offering, a satisfying aroma to Hashem, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs in their first year. So let's see, we have different kinds of offerings. Okay, 13 young bulls, 14 male lambs. Okay, now if you go further, we are told. And on the second day, verse number 17, something very interesting. Every day of the holiday, the offerings differ. What is not so in other holidays? Pesach? Not so. Okay, but on Sukkot, what is offered on Sukkot? On the second day, 12 young bulls. Before we had 13. On the second, we have 12. If we'll go further, we'll see that on the third day, we have 11. Then we have 10. On the seventh day of Sukkot, we have 7. So we start with 13 young bulls and we end with 7. The number declines by with 1 every day. But the rams, right? The male lambs remain 14 every day. So we bring 7 times 14 lambs. And if you total the bulls, the young bulls, it comes up to 70. Okay? So 70 vis-a-vis 98. 14 times 7 is 98, right? That's the lambs. And the young bulls, 70. And Rashi explains there that we bring 70 young bulls for the other nations. There are 70 nations. We bring 70 offerings, one per nation. Very interesting. It's a holiday for us, but we think about the whole world. And we bring offerings also for the other nations. But there is something very significant. The number declines. It's not 70 divided to 7, 10 each day, but we start with 13, going to 12, 10 till we come to 7. It totals 70, but it's not divided equally in the days to indicate to us that the nations will decline, are going down. The future is not theirs. That's what Rashi explains. But the Jewish people, 14 every day, their existence is consistent. We go through a lot, day like today, right? But still, as a nation, we are in existence as a nation of Hashem. There is something very interesting about the number 98. Why to bring for the Jewish people over the 7 days 98 lambs, male lambs? What's the significance of number 98? We read a few Shabbatot ago the parasha of Ki Tavo, the portion that discusses what will happen to us if we will do the will of Hashem and what will happen to us if, God forbid, we won't. And in the part that discusses what is called curses, the difficult consequences of not listening to Hashem, there are 98 curses, 98 plagues, difficulties that might come, God forbid, upon us and have been coming in front of us because we don't follow in the ways of Hashem properly. What's the reason? What does it mean not to serve Hashem properly? If you look at the end of Parashat Ki Tavo, where this topic is discussed, you'll see that the Torah says that these things come Tachat asher lo avadeta et Hashem Elokecha besimcha merov tov. Because we didn't serve Hashem with joy when we had everything. So the reason for the difficulties is a lack of joy in performing the mitzvot. Not performing them, performing them. But not with the right full heart, with love to Hashem and enjoyment. Not looking forward to do it. Maybe feeling sometimes that it's a burden, right? So, Zaya giving the 89, I'm sorry, the 98 lamps on Sukkot, we correct it. Because on Sukkot, we are happy. On Sukkot, we have an obligation to be happy. So that's the essence of Sukkot, happiness. And the Rambam, discussing Sukkot, states it in the following way. He says, on the Pasuk that we just read, you should rejoice in front of Hashem your God. He quotes the Pasuk and he explains and he says the following. Even though we have a mitzvah, we have a commandment to be happy on all holidays, on Sukkot, there was in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple, a special time of joy. It was a very joyous holiday in the Beit HaMikdash, more than any other one. And he explains more about it and goes from the happiness of Sukkot to the happiness in performance of mitzvot in general. As we saw before, when discussed matzot, we said the special potential of matzot is to be zariz, to be quick to do the will of Hashem. And even though it's the specialty of the mitzvah of matzah, but it really is connected to all the mitzvot. All the mitzvot have to be done quickly. From the mitzvah of matzah, we learn for all the others. So the Rambam says the same way. After he discusses the special obligation to be joyful on Sukkot, he adds and says, Asimcha sheismach ha'adam be'asiyat ha'mitzvot. ובאהבת הקהל שציווה בהן עבודה גדולה היא. It comes to discuss now mitzvot in general and the joy that has to be part of it. Because as we said, from this mitzvah we learn on all mitzvot. And he says something very interesting. He says that the joy that we are obligated to have when we do mitzvot and the love to Hashem that we have to do it with is a big, big job. It's not an easy assignment. To be able to do all the mitzvot with joy is a very big assignment. And he says, whoever prevents himself from doing it in this way, meaning in other words, whoever doesn't work on it, right? On him it's written, because you didn't serve Hashem with joy, difficulties are coming upon the person, right? So we have to work on being happy while doing mitzvot, but we shouldn't be discouraged because it's recognized that it's a big job and it's a lifetime assignment. In fact, it's written about the Ari HaKadosh, right? Who was a godly person way, way beyond, that he said that he reached his level because he did all the mitzvot with joy, right? So it's a big job, but we are obligated to work on it. On Sukkot, we are told, you have to be completely joyous. And the Gaon of Vilna said it's the most difficult obligation in the Torah. 7 full days, 24 times seven, to be completely joyous. And of course, not external joy, not jumping and dancing and singing. This could bring joy, but it's not what we are talking about. We are talking about joy that expresses itself in dancing and singing or any other way, but that comes from in vivid. Okay, so that's the specialty of the mitzvah of Sukkot. And obviously, we have to ask, why exactly Sukkot? As the Rambam says, we have an obligation to be happy on all holidays. Why does the Torah emphasize it specifically on Sukkot? What's the connection between Sukkot and a complete joy? Okay, so this will be what we will try to understand today. What's the connection between Sukkot and such a level of joy? So the commentaries explain, what is the source of joy? When do we feel joy? You know, the whole world pursues happiness. People are running after the ability to be happy in many, many different ways. And it doesn't seem that as time passes, we become happier. There are more mental difficulties today than we ever had, even though we have more than any other generation had at any time. Right? Life is much easier, practically, physically, technically, than at any period before. And still, we suffer anguish and inner pain more than other generations. So, what is the source of joy? It's not what I have, it's who I am. If I actualize my potential, if I am in peace with myself, with others, and with Hashem, in other words, if I'm wholesome, then I feel happiness. It's no wonder that Sukkot is the holiday where I'm required to be happy, because it's after Elul, Rosh Hashanah, the 10 days of repentance, after Yom Kippur, after the effort that we put preparing for Sukkot, a sukkah, the four species, cooking, preparing, right? We invest so much in spiritual growth that obviously on Sukkot it's easier to rejoice and it's possible to rejoice more than at any other time. So that's one basic understanding of what Sukkot is all about. But there is an addition here. The Torah connects Sukkot as the other holidays to what happens in the field. When we are in the land of Israel, at that time of the year, we gather all that was produced for us into our barns, into our homes. That's a moment where a person can feel, I achieved, I accomplished. I work for a full year and see what I have. Now we are permissible, it's permissible, we are permitted and even recommended to be happy with what we have. But we have to put the I out of it, meaning we rejoice with the recognition that it all comes from Hashem. Meaning it has to be rejoice in front of Hashem. So the ego is put aside. And that's the only way to be happy. Because when a person is obsessed with his own ego, is jealous of others, he feels everything that exists he deserves, and obviously he cannot have it. He cannot see other people having more than him, and so on, and so on, and so on, and he cannot be happy. But if a person is humble and recognizes that all that he has comes from Hashem, and he's at peace with himself, with others, with Hashem, and whatever Hashem assigns to his life, that's when he can really be happy. So that's one explanation to it. But I want to go further with the idea of the happiness of Sukkot, because at the time of the Beit HaMikdash, There was something special, unique to Sukkot, that was done in the Beit HaMikdash. We don't have it today, but we celebrate specifically on Sukkot in a way that we don't celebrate on other holidays even today, remembering what was at the time of the Beit HaMikdash and obviously asking that it will come back to us. This is what we call Simchat Beit HaShoeva, the happiness of the drawing of the borders. And I want to explain. Each time that we bring an offering, we bring an animal. When we put the animal on the altar, or parts of the animal on the altar, whatever the Torah tells us to do, we add two more things. We add menachot, something from flour, and we add wine. There is a hole in the altar that into it we pour wine. And the Torah tells us exactly how much wine per offering. And it's not the same for all offerings. It depends if it's a bull, if it's a lamb, whatever the Torah gives us the details. This is done with every offering always. A meal offering called mincha and wine that we pour on the altar. Pouring in Hebrew is lehasich, nesech. So we have a mincha and nesech, mincha, meal offering, an additional something that is made out of flour, right? And wine brought onto the Mizbeach. And the wine is poured into this hole that is in the altar, and it goes down very deep. That's in every korban. On Sukkot, we have another nesech, meaning we pour something else once a day in the morning after we bring the offering that is brought every morning, right? We bring two offerings, communal offering, what we call tamid, because it's brought every day, always, right? Any day of the year. We bring two offerings, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. Today, when we don't have it, we have the prayer of the morning and the prayer of the afternoon. So on Sukkot, after the morning offering, also water is poured into this hole. But it's not just that we take a little bit of water and we pour it on the altar. It's a whole to-do. The water has to be drawn, has to be taken from Nachal Kidron, a stream that goes very close to the Beit HaMikdash. You can go there today too and see it, right? This is the stream that next to it, David was appointed king. The house of kings of David, right, that the Mashiach will also come from, was done, the anointing of him was done next to this Nachal Kidron, the stream of Kidron. And that's why it's called Ma'aneh HaYeshua, a well of salvation, because that's where the house of David starts from, and that's where our salvation will come from the house of David. So it was a whole big ceremony. And I won't go into it because I want to go into the depths of the ideas behind it, but I just want to say that it was done, described in details how. If you have the book of our heritage, I really recommend to read it. It's very moving, very beautiful. The description of how it was done. It was taken in a container of gold, then put into a container of silver. The Kohanim, Leviim, and Israelim were involved. And it was done as it was a happiness, a joy that started an hour and a half before nightfall and ended in the morning after bringing the offering and pouring the water. And that's how it was done for 7 days, to the extent that our sages say that when the Beit HaMikdash was built, they didn't sleep for 7 days. They were busy all day, all night, all day with whatever a Jew has to do during the day. It's a holiday, right? And all night they were dancing and singing and celebrating in the Beit HaMikdash. And not the whole Jewish nation danced and sang. Only the very special people, the greatest, the Sanhedrin, the great, the Kohanim, and the rest of the nation was watching. There were special places like a gallery on top for the women, down for the men, and they all were watching different things that the sages did in order to make the people happy. They juggled torches with fire. Rabban Gamliel was playing with eight together, right? Without causing any damage, not to himself and not to others, right? Music was played. The Leviats were singing. It was an unbelievable experience. Our sages say, whoever did not see the happiness of these nights of Sukkot never saw a happiness in his life, meaning it's the ultimate happiness that was experienced in the Beit HaMikdash in those days. Also, there were special menorot that were on top of the walls of the Beit HaMikdash that gave light to all of Jerusalem to the extent that a woman in Jerusalem could check the wit in her courtyard because of the light. That's what our sages say. And it was young children who climbed up in order to light these torches. It was a very, very special, joyful event in Jerusalem at the time of the Beit HaMikdash. To remember it, and in order to remember to ask for it to come back, we do it today too, in different halls, different synagogues, different Batei Knesiyot. There are celebrations at night, every night of Chol HaMoed, with music and dancing and singing, right? Remembering Simchat Beit HaShoeva. Now, what's the meaning of it? Where is it coming from? What does it teach us? Why is it done, and why exactly on Sukkot? So I want to explain it based on what Rav Gedalia Shor, who was the head of the Mesivta of Torah Vadaat in Brooklyn, right, explains in his book Or Gedaliahu, and it's very, very beautiful. He obviously relies on different sources, and he says that the first man, that's what's written in Rashi, in Bereshit, when the creation of first man is described, right? First man was created from earth that was taken from beneath the Mizbeach. Hashem took some earth from beneath, from the place that later on the Mizbeach was built on, and from this, he created the body of first man. And because Hashem took some earth from there is a hole there. And that's where the waters are put. Into this hole, where first man was created from. Was the hole that was created by the fact that earth was taken to create first man. So why do we pour water there? What is it all about? On the second day of creation, even before man was created, heavens were created. If you look in the Torah, into the story of creating the heavens, up till this point, meaning all of the first day, until Hashem created the heavens on the second, everything was covered with water. There was no space. Everything was covered with water. On the second day, Hashem took this body of water, divided it into two parts. They are called the lower waters and the upper waters. And in between, there is space. In the middle of the space, there is the heaven, what means we have water. Space between the lower waters, like the oceans, the rivers that we have here on earth, and the sky. Then we have the sky, then again space, and then we have again water. Obviously, the upper waters are closer to Hashem than the lower ones. And we don't speak just geographically. The waters that are above the sky are of spiritual nature. The water here are physical, but they have something in common. Both are water. It's like we can speak about the taste of an apple and the taste of Torah. Both are a taste. We taste both. We enjoy the taste of both, right? But one is physical, one is spiritual. So we have lower borders and higher borders. And our sages tell us, it's a famous midrash, that when Hashem divided the borders into upper borders and lower borders, the lower borders cried. They said, we want to be close to Hashem the same way that the upper borders are. Meaning this division from one body of water into two was painful for the lower borders. So there is a division here. There was oneness, and now there is a division, and the division is painful for the lower borders. So Hashem comforted the lower borders. How did he comfort them? He told them that with every offering, salt will come. It's an obligation. The Torah says it. It's a pasuk in the Torah. Al kol korbancha tavi melach. With every offering, you must bring salt. Salt is taken from the oceans. So this is an opportunity for the waters to get closer to Hashem because it's consumed by a heavenly fire that is brought down by Hashem. That's fine. But our sages say also that he comforted the waters by nisuch hamayim that is done on Sukkot. By this offering of water that is brought every morning on Sukkot in the Beit HaMikdash. And the question is, how is this comforting the waters? It's sending them even lower, right? It's sending them to a very low place, underground. How is it comforting? This part, this hole that was created when Hashem took earth from beneath the Mizbech in order to create man, is called in our books Chalalo Shel Olam, the empty space, the vacuum of this world. Obviously, it needs an explanation. Why is this called the vacuum of this world? What is it all about? On the Pasuk, Ein Od Milvado, there is no one besides Hashem, meaning he's all over, he gives existence to everything and anything. Our sages say, even Chalalo Shel Olam, even this area that is called vacuum, the vacuum of this world, that's also a place for Hashem. What does it mean? What does it mean a vacuum was created? So earth was taken from there, it's a hole, why vacuum? Obviously, we are not speaking on the physical level only, we are speaking on the spiritual level. Hashem is all over. No place without Hashem. But so to speak, Hashem removed himself from one area and gave it to us. This is what we call free choice. Everything is controlled by Hashem. But the decision between good and evil, choosing the ability to choose good or evil, that's an area where he left to our control. It seems as if he is not there, it's a vacuum. It's a vacuum. Because if he would have been there the same way that he's all over, he would have not committed the sin. If he would have seen him there the same way we see him all over, we wouldn't commit a sin. In other words, Hashem left something to us. And it's the only thing that we have control over, is to choose good or to choose evil. It seems as if he removed himself fully. But this itself is the will of Hashem. And that's why our sages say, Ein od milvado, there is no one like Hashem. Hashem is all over. It includes free choice. because he wants free choice. Because via free choice, we can bring him even more into this world. What's the purpose of free choice? That we'll choose good over evil. And if we make a choice, obviously Hashem is more of a king than if he's just there without our choice. Think about a king who is a king because he was born to the previous king, is the heir, or a king that was chosen by the people. Obviously, a king that was chosen by the people is accepted more. His kingship is more revealed, is more open, is more accepted, right? So Hashem left for us to choose in order that we will be able to bring more godliness into this world and then enjoy the reward that Hashem will give us for it. And for this reward, He created us. For this joy that comes by doing the right thing, even though it's hard and difficult, this joy is the purpose of creation. Okay? So, when Hashem created man, where is his root? His root is in a place that is a vacuum, so to speak, meaning his root is free choice. That's why he was created. When we take water on Sukkot and we pour it to the root of man, meaning we connect it to free choice the way Hashem wanted it to be, making good choices, we really comfort the waters. Because what do we tell the water? The same way that by the fact that you are separated, you are down here, you can come on top of the altar and get closer to Hashem by choice of people, right? What brings more godliness into this world than the upper waters can do? They cannot do anything. They are closer by definition, but it's not their accomplishment. The same way when we take the water, that is the stage number one of creation. Before Hashem started to create the world, the whole world was filled with water, right? So we come back to the beginning on Sukkot after the whole process of tshuva. We want to come back to our root, the way we were before the sin, the place where we were before we made any wrong choice. Man in its ideal state, where he has an opportunity to bring more godliness into this world. But it's not by an accident that the earth that was taken to create man and this vacuum is under the Mizbeach. Because when we have free choice, we have also the ability to make bad choices, unfortunately. So does this mean that the will of Hashem in creating this world will not be fulfilled? Of course not. There is a Mizbeach, there is a possibility to get atonement, to do tshuva. And that's what the waters symbolize. The waters show us that we can come back to the root. And that's why after we worked for 40 days, 44 days, on coming to our roots, of becoming better, of doing tshuva, we rejoice in a way that we can't at any other time by the fact that we are at the Beit HaMikdash connecting to Hashem. I want to show you something very beautiful. This concept of Nisuch HaMayim is not written in the Torah, in the written law, only in the oral law. But there is a hint to it in the written law. And it's a fascinating observation. I want you to open on page 85. It's Chumash Bamidbar, Deuteronomy, Numbers, where the Torah discusses the offerings that are brought on all holidays. And I want to take a look again. We just looked at it to see the number of bulls and the numbers of lambs, right? Speaking about the nations vis-à-vis the Jewish people, I want to make another observation based on Pesukim, and it's fascinating, the observation itself, and then the deeper meaning of it. Okay, so we go to verse number 12. We will have to go back to the Hebrew, But slowly, slowly. We'll start with the English. 15. Okay? So the Torah tells us the following. There is 15 here. And I'm sorry, it's 12. I made a mistake. It's verse number 12. Okay? On the 15th day of the seventh month, there shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall do no laborious work. You shall celebrate a festival to Hashem for a 7-day period. This we read. Now we come to the offering. Number 13. You shall offer an elevation offering, a fire offering, a satisfying aroma to Hashem, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs in their first year. They should be unblemished. So we are told which animals we should bring the first day of Sukkot. Then the Torah says, and their meal offering, there will be also a meal offering, okay? Fine flour mixed with oil, 3 tenths ephah for each bull of the 13 bulls, 2 tenths ephah for each ram of the 2 rams, and 1 tenth ephah for each lamb of the 14 lambs. Okay? So we are told the meal offering, how much per animal. Okay? And then we are told 1 male goats for a sin offering. That's another offering. Aside from the continual elevation offering, the continual offering is the korban tamid that we bring every morning of the year. Okay, so in addition to the one that we bring every year, we have an additional set of animals that are brought with a meal offering as well for the holiday. And then the Torah says, elevation offering with its meal offering and its libation. I want you to look at the Hebrew. It's written, milvad olat hatamid, minchata veniska. It's in the singular. Minchata, it's meal offering. Veniska, it's libation. Libation, libation, I don't know if I read it right. Okay? That's what's written. That's the conclusion, the last statement on the first day. On the third, pay attention, I skipped the second. On the third, on the fourth, on the fifth, skipping the sixth and skipping Shabbat. Let's see what happens on the second, sixth, and 7 days. The Torah discusses the same offering, right? Animals, how many? Then meal offering and libation, right? But the language is different. While on the first, third, and so on, it's written minchata veniska in the singular. At the end of the second day, which will be the end of verse number 19, if you pay attention, it's written zer libations in the plural. Okay, and what is added here is the letter mem. This makes it into plural. Okay, an extra letter mem on the second day. Let's go to the sixth day. Okay, the sixth day is verse number 29. And how does this conclude? It's meal offering and it's libations, again in the plural. But if you look at the Hebrew, it's not written veniskehem and their libations, but it's written unesacher and its libations. What adds a yud, extra yud, because niska is in the singular, nesacher is in the plural. So we have an extra mem and an extra yud so far. When you go to the seventh day, what's the conclusion? Okay, so it's verse number 32. Okay, 32. And on the seventh day, 7 bulls, I skipped the animals, right? In their proper numbers, okay, one he goat, okay, from the in addition to the continual elevation offering, its meal offering, and its libation. But what's written is, if you look in the Hebrew, it's niskehem instead of niska, and there is another mem that is in addition. So if we have mem and yud and mem. An extra mem on the second day, an extra yud on the sixth, and an extra mem on the seventh. In all the others, it's written veniska in the singular. What do these three letters make? Mime. Mem, yud, mem is mime. Here is the hint for the Nesachim, our sages say. But the question will obviously be, why on the second day, sixth day, and seventh day? Why those days were chosen in order to give us the hint? There is something amazing that is explained here. Our sages connect it in the Midrash to a verse in Song of Songs. In Song of Songs, it's written, Maim Rabim, a lot of water, lo yuchlu lechabot et ahava, cannot extinguish the love. Even a lot of water cannot extinguish the love, referring to the love between Hashem and the Jewish people. Nothing can take it away. Okay? And imiten ish et kol on beito behava. If another person does not belong to the Jewish nation, will be ready to give all that he possesses, ba'ahava, in order to gain this level of love, boz yavuzulo. People will laugh at him. You can't do it. There is no way to get there. What's the connection between the two? What happened on the second day? The lower body is very comforted, as we said. The right choices that we will make, they will be elevated and connected to Hashem. What happened on the sixth day of creation? What was created then? Man was created. Who is doing it? Who is taking waters that are here in this world, lower waters, and connect them to Hashem via his choices? It's man. Right? And on Shabbat, via men keeping Shabbat, the whole world comes to where it's supposed to be. A physical world is reconnected to Hashem, elevated via our service of Hashem. Not only is the world elevated, but we are told that when Hashem created the world, he created it to exist for 6 days. Didn't have the power to exist beyond 6 days. And it was those who kept Shabbat all along history who instill another soul in creation and give it existence for another week. The Ruach Haim HaKadosh says if there would have been one Shabbat where there would be no one person on earth that will keep Shabbat, the world will go back to what it was before creation. Water and water only. Okay, so we understand why the love between Hashem and the Jewish people and the Nisuch HaMayim, the pouring of the water on the altar, is hinted in the Torah in those 3 days. Now, who are the waters that try to nullify the love between Hashem and the Jewish people? Who are those who claimed we are not the chosen? The Christians, the Muslims, other nations. They asked us, are you the chosen? Maybe you were once, but Hashem exchanged you for us. So we are told, Mayim Rabim, many nations that are like a flood trying to destroy us, will not be able to extinguish the love between Hashem and the Jewish people. Never. And if there will be bumps in the relationship, we and Hashem are ready to go through the pain in order to reconnect. But it's not so simple. To be able to rejoice in the fact that we are Hashem's nation at times like now is a hard job. But we are capable of it. Other nations can't relate to it. But we know that Hashem loves us and is a father no matter what. And it's very interesting. After Sukkot, we have another holiday. It's really a separated holiday. It's a separate holiday. It's not part of Sukkot. The eighth day of Sukkot is a holiday on its own. And the proof, the practical proof for it is that when we light candles on the eighth day, we say Shehecheyanu. On the seventh day of Pesach, we don't say Shehecheyanu because it's part of the holiday of Pesach. And we say Shehecheyanu on the first day. The holiday of Sukkot is 7 days. The eighth day is a holiday on its own. And Hashem connected it to Sukkot so the Jewish people won't have to come twice to the Beit HaMikdash. He loves us so much that he says, you're in Yerushalayim already? Let's put another holiday there. If you look at the offerings of this holiday, they are very meager. One of each. Very, very little. In comparison to the 14 lambs every day on seventh day of Sukkot, many bulls, plus, right? On Shmini Atzeret, par echad, ayil echad, very little. One bull, one ram. Hashem says the following. For 7 days, we brought the other nations into the celebration, meaning we cared also about them. And we try to bring abundance to them too. Right? To be the pipes, the tvaya, us. They will get their abundance as well. It's like a king making a party to all of his citizens, the whole world. But Hashem says, now they left. Now it's just me and you. A little bit. One lamb, one bull. But let's be together. It's like a king who is coming to a poor person that he loves very, very much. And he tells him, I don't need a festive meal. I don't need a royal king. What do you have? A little bit of a herring, whatever, a roll? Take it out. The main thing is that we are sitting together. And the love then is so great after all this period that there is no mitzvah on this holiday. It's like two people who love so much each other that they don't have to give gifts anymore. That they don't have even to express the love. Just being together feels great. That's Simchat Torah. Let's hope that we'll all be able really, still this year, to rejoice with Hashem. Let's all the other nations be put aside where they belong. And that the king that came from David, that was anointed by this river, right? By Nachal Kidron, will appear and will be able to rejoice for heaven. Okay, I'll open for questions and remarks.
Thank you. I just wanted to say that it's interesting that this whole horror began on Shmini Atzeret.
Right. What Inavei tells us, it's harem. But it's coming from a loving father. What is a big job to believe, and that's the test of our generation, to believe in it. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's very, very, very difficult. It's a monumental job. But we are believers, children of believers. And this faith in Hashem is what will bring Mashiach eventually. Anybody else?
In the middle of all those horrors, we had so many open nisim that you can't even deny. I don't think any thinking person could deny that there's an Hashem in the world.
You're right. You're right. So he doesn't abandon us even when we are going through this.
In the midst of all the horror.
Yeah. Let's hope that it will stop already.
Amen.
That's Hashem.
Gemach Sima Tova. Everything good. Enjoy your sukkahs and everything else after. Thank you for helping us so much to understand such tough things.
Trying. We are all struggling with it, right? And everyone brings his own right to the understanding. So let's hope that we will really have a good year.
Amen.
The ultimate redemption very soon, and that we will be able to rejoice Sukkot with the full heart and accomplish what we need to accomplish in our lives.
Amen. Amen.
Gemar Tov to everybody.
Gemar Tov.
Gemar Tov.
Thank you so much.
Sure.